So, the last past couple Sundays, we spent some time looking at this, what I call the quirky words or texts, if you will, of Proverbs chapter 30. And these were the quirky words of the quirky prophet Agur, if you will. I hope that maybe in the past 2 weeks you were able to spend some time reading through that proverb. If you didn't, that's okay. But I hope that you did. In the first couple of weeks, we looked at Agur as being the prophet and list maker, if you will. We looked at these lists, and in these were in the other parts of chapter 30. And these lists included things like reminders for us how to explore God's word, reminders of us how to seek God's purpose, reminders of how we ought to appreciate God's undefinability, and how we ought to ponder God's timeline, and how we ought to affirm God's authority. And then the last list that we looked at was how we can anticipate eternity, or eternity in Christ, if you will, or God's eternity. Hopefully you remember those lists, but that's kind of a recap of what we talked about for the last 2 weeks. You also remember the last 2 weeks I kept referencing verses 7 through 9 and saying, we're going to get there, we're going to get there, we're going to get there. Well, we're there. So today that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this buried treasure, I think, in verses 7 through 9 of Proverbs chapter 30. So if you want to turn back to Proverbs 30, please feel free to do that now. These verses reveal, I believe, the secret recipe for living in the sweet spot. If you've ever wanted to know how to live in that sweet spot, in that area of contentment, this is where you find it. Now, I will go on record in saying there is one small word in particular in these three verses that really sets this recipe apart. I'm not going to tell you now, but we'll get there in just a minute. It's the secret ingredient, if you will, and it's one word. Maybe you already know what it is. Maybe you've read through it and said, I think I might know. But we're going to get more on that later. But beginning in verse 7, Agur's prayer begins brilliantly with these two things that he asks for. Agur is basically asking the Lord for two things. So when we go to the Lord in prayer, sometimes we have a whole laundry list of things. But really, Agur has, in his life, has boiled it down to these things. Like, Lord, this is what I really need. These are the two things that I really desire. And he starts off by saying this: two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. That's the first one. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Well, as I said, he has two basic things he's asking for. We'll get into the second one in just a minute. But I think that's a good strategy for prayer. Oftentimes, in our prayer time, if we drone on and on with a long list of blah, 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 we start adding items that we really don't even need sometimes. Plus, we have a hard time tracking God's response. You can pray 1,000 prayers, and God hears all 1,000 prayers. I'm not suggesting that he doesn't. He hears them all. But I think Agur's example is an approach to prayer maybe worth remembering. Because I think anytime you can boil your prayer request down to a small number of really heartfelt, specific desires, that you're going to find yourself more aware of God's working in and through you in his presence in your life. So what two things does Agur ask for? I believe that in these two things, he has identified his personal weaknesses. And in so many words, he's saying, Lord, here are my weaknesses. I need help with them. And I think oftentimes we would do well to know, understand our weaknesses and say, Lord, here are my weaknesses. Help me understand them. Help me be more aware of them and help me through them. The two things he struggled with most, I believe, is discerning truth and owning stuff. Discerning truth and owning stuff is what I get from verse 7. So the first one, we'll tackle one at a time, is this whole idea of truth. Now, I believe, when it gets right down to it, his prayer was kind of like the song that we just sang. He's basically saying, here's my heart, Lord, speak truth. Here's my heart, Lord, speak truth. And I believe that his number one request was discerning truth. A.R. prays, keep falsehood and lies far from me. I'm trying to get into his mind and what he's thinking. And I can almost hear him saying this to the Lord. I know the world is filled with lies. I know the world is filled with deceit. And Lord, I know that I buy into the lies too often. I don't want to do that anymore. I know that I buy into the deceitfulness and the lies. So Father in heaven, please protect my ears from hearing lies and what might lead me down the wrong path. And keep my lips from lying so that I may not deceive others. What a beautiful thing to request of the Lord. Lord, speak truth into my heart. Let me know only truth. And let me speak only truth. Can you imagine if you discern and hear only truth and speak only truth? How different things could be. I think Agar is on to something here. Because the fact of the matter, there is truth, and truth matters. We can know it, and God's word says that it sets us free.
Yes.
But we also know that there's another player involved by the name of Satan, mm-hmm. the devil, right? Mm-hmm. And we know that he is the father of lies. We know that God is the father of light. And we know that Satan is the father of lies. And we know that he's been obscuring truth since the Garden of Eden. He tricked Adam and Eve, and he's been doing it ever since. And we know how that turned out. Sin entered our world, and it's never been the same. Part one of Agar's prayer admits his sincere brokenness. He's saying, Lord, I am broken. I have this weakness. I buy into lies too much. And he's acknowledging this before the Creator God, the Creator of the universe. And basically he's saying, Lord, help me stand up to Satan. Help me stand up to Satan. Agar recognizes that God is the source of integrity and that God is the source of virtue. And he's saying, Lord, I need your integrity. I need your truth to stand up to Satan. What I hear is Agar saying, look, I want to be on the winning team here. I want to be the one who hears truth. I want to be the one who discerns truth, and I want to be the one who speaks truth. Oh, Lord, we are surrounded by lies and deceit. Help us know the truth.
Amen.
That is the first thing that I believe is the recipe to living in the sweet spot. Uh-huh. Is discerning truth, knowing truth, understanding truth, and speaking truth. And I think Agar knew that he struggled with it, and he was asking for help. And maybe we do too sometimes. Sometimes we struggle to know what's true. And sometimes we struggle to speak truth. And I think the first step to living in the sweet spot is being able to understand and discern truth and speak truth. But he didn't end there. He went on to verses 8 and 9. And the second thing that he was asking for was balance. Agar was asking for balance. See, the beginning of Agar's prayer is universal. After all, everyone wants to know what's really true. Okay, I think deep down inside our hearts, we have a desire to know what truth is. I think even liars and crooks kind of want to know the truth. They don't always abide by it, or they might ignore it, but I think at some level they want to know it. However, Agar's next request kind of takes us a little by surprise, I think. It's kind of a stunner, if you will. He dares to pray for a life of moderation. He's praying for a life of moderation. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. This is prayer. Moderation isn't generally on our checklist these days, right? Especially in the 21st century, if you will. Moderation is not something that we're real familiar with. We're more familiar with living a life of extremes, or living in a world of extremes, where bigger is better, where bigger houses are better, where more cars are better, where bigger closets are better, where more trophies on the shelf is better, where more activities in our life is better, more responsibility is better, so that we can gain more and more and more and more, because more is better. We live in a society that is anything is furthest thing from moderation. Bigger and more, bigger and more, bigger and more. Ironically, though, on the flip side, there is another extreme. There is an entire subculture that is certainly far less obvious and not known, who are choosing to live life as minimalists, if you will. And maybe you know somebody. They're the ones that are cutting up their credit cards and clearing out the clutter. And they don't want the latest gadgets. They want a more simpler life. Their entire wardrobe can fit into a tiny cardboard box. And they desire to live in these micro apartments or tiny houses. This is like the polar opposite, if you will, of the extremism. And there is a subculture that is kind of beginning to live that way. And some say minimalism, if you will, is a response to the consumerism of baby boomers. Mm-hmm. Make sense? So just a quick history lesson here. The men and women who grew up in the Great Depression and fought World War II became known as the greatest generation. When they started their families, they were the first to buy TVs. They were the first ones to buy second cars and houses in the suburbs. Suddenly, faster was better. Interstate highways, commercial jet airlines, direct dial telephones, fast food restaurants, all these things. The greatest generation wasn't really motivated by greed, though. They were building better lives for their family. That's really what it was about, building better lives for their families. Their kids, the boomers, rebelled for a while. But they would inherit that taste for bigger, better, and faster. They got a taste of it, and they inherited it. And often it leads to heartbreak and despair. Looking back at the world built by the baby boomers, it turns out that maybe overspending, maybe overconsuming, maybe overindulging might not be the best after all. And I think when we look at it from that perspective, it almost makes the minimalist mindset look pretty attractive, right? But still, if we read the text, Agar is not endorsing minimalism either. He's not saying that wealth and influence did he, nor is he saying that wealth and influence define success. He endorses neither fast nor slow. Big or small, fancy or simple, he's endorsing something in the middle. Agar has identified a balance, if you will. The perfect mixture of getting what you need and needing what you get. And he sums it up nicely, only my daily bread. Only my daily bread. When Agar wrote this chapter, his peers would have understood or made the instant connection between the daily manna that God had provided their ancestors during the 40 years in the desert. They would have absolutely made that connection. We remember Exodus. For the Israelites, manna appeared once a day, provided by God, and in just the right amount at just the right time. And I think this is what Agar's sign is. Give me the right amount at just the right time. If they had gathered more manna than they needed, it would what? It would have spoiled. It would have rotted. Isn't that true of so many things today, it seems? Not too much, not too little. There's a balance. Otherwise, whatever you're doing goes off the rails and it spoils. I mean, it's like anything, like exercise. Just the right amount of exercise is good. The extreme of exercise isn't good. The flip side of being a workaholic and missing your family. But you don't want to be a couch potato either. You got to learn the balance. You got to learn how much work is enough work and how much work is too much and how much is not enough. Same thing with hobbies. You got to have hobbies, but you can't have so many hobbies to the extreme where it affects time with your family and church and all those other things, right? So it's kind of priorities. So all these things in life require moderation. So we find how important it is to find contentment, your daily bread. No more, no less. It's true in your finances, in your health, in your relationships, activities, emotions, all need a balance. Even with romance in a marriage, a husband and wife need to find mutual balance to meet each other's needs, right? Agar's prayers for only his daily bread was written down almost 1,000 years before Christ. 1,000 years before Christ. Today we recognize that phrase from the Lord's Prayer, right? That's not the only time we hear it. The Lord's Prayer delivered by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Give us this day our daily bread. See, the words are kind of comfortable to us. And we nod our head. Yes, Lord, please meet our daily needs. Now, you might be thinking, you know what? This isn't all that extraordinary. Because I pray this often. Lord, give me my daily bread. So what's so special about this prayer? I pray that prayer all the time. I have prayed this prayer over and over again. Lord, give me my daily bread. The thing is, if we look closer, that's not what Agar prayed. Agar didn't pray, Lord, give me my daily bread. He added a word. Remember I said in the beginning there was a word? The secret ingredient to the recipe to living in God's sweet spot? This is what he said. He said, Lord, give me only my daily bread. Only my daily bread. When you add the word only, it takes on a whole different level. It's easy to say, Lord, give me my daily bread. What we really mean is, give me my daily bread and, well, a few other things that I don't need too would be nice. That doesn't take a lot of courage. It takes a whole different level of courage to say, Lord, give me my daily bread only. I don't want anything else over and above it. Just give me what I need. But subconsciously, when we pray and give me my daily bread, we're saying, give me the amount that I need to eat for today, and then, you know, maybe a few snacks on the side. Subconsciously. I think the word only is a game changer. He's saying, Lord, give me only my daily bread. Why, but why would anyone pray for that? Why wouldn't you pray for extras? Right? I mean, most of us would tend to pray, give me my daily bread and a few other things. But why would we pray only my daily bread? Well, the next few lines of the text gives two good reasons why. And he goes on to say, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? See, there becomes a problem when we have too much. But then he goes on to say, or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of the Lord? Or if I don't have enough, I might be tempted to make some bad choices and dishonor you. So I want enough. But if I have too much, I might become prideful and I might disown you, and I don't want to do that either. So you see the importance of having just enough. Agar identified his second weakness, and I believe it was materialism. Stuff. He knew he had too much stuff. He knew that if he had too much stuff, he would take credit himself. I don't need a God after all. If he had too little, he would steal and dishonor God. Agar was asking for his cash flow to be just right, to be just enough. Now, I want to be clear about something, that money was not the problem. Money was not the problem. It was Agar's emotional attachment to money that was the problem. See, there's a verse in Scripture that talks about money and how it is evil. But we have to be careful. It says, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. What it does say is the love of money is the root of all evil. And I think that was Agar's point. It's like, look, money's not evil, but my love for money and to have more is creating a problem in my life. Loving money will leave you pierced with many sorrows, and I think Agar was understanding that. So I think he needs to be applauded for his self-awareness. He is praying in essence, Lord, keep me dependent upon you. Keep me dependent upon you. Having complete trust in you is the balance in which I want to live my life. In other words, Lord, I cannot do life without you. The recipe for living in the sweet spot is allowing God to speak truth so that you only speak truth. And then finding the balance of enough but not too much. Man, if we could figure out those two things in our life, I believe that each one of us live in the sweet spot. See, this contentment that Agar is talking about here leads to empowerment. Having more than we need, having less than we need, both extremes are difficult. I mean, let's face it, it's very difficult to live without the things that you really need. But it's also difficult to live a faith-filled life or a gracious life or a thankful life if you have way too much. But somewhere in between is that beautiful concept known as contentment. And contentment is the sweet spot. Contentment is the sweet spot. I want to make a connection here. The theme of contentment pops up several times in the Bible. Philippians 4:12 comes to mind. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, I know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it's like to have plenty. The Apostle Paul said, I've been times in my life when I've had plenty, and there have been times in my life when I haven't had enough. And I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That's Philippians 4:12. What comes right after Philippians 4:12? Philippians 4:13. That's the verse that we all know. That's the one that we recite over and over and over again. But we have to put it together. Philippians 4:13 says, what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I believe that it's important that we connect verse 12 to verse 13 and put those two together. What verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it comes immediately after reading about the secret of being content. So when Paul says he's uncovered the secret of being content, he's saying, I have found it to be the launch pad for doing great things. When I find contentment in my life, then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if I don't have enough or I have too much and I can't find contentment, then I can't do anything. But when I find the right balance in contentment with what I, between what I have and what I need, then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't think we can forget about that, and I don't think we should keep those two things separate. The two are inseparable. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, and then I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I encourage you the next time you read Philippians 4:13, read verse 12 with it. And it puts a whole different perspective on Philippians 4:13. I think Paul and Agar may have been on the same page. Here's how and why that works. See, settling into God's will gives you the confidence to put yourself out there. If you know that you are in God's will, you'll have the confidence to put yourself out there. You'll have the confidence to trust in Him. You're finally understanding that God's will provide every single need. He cares for you and loves you just the way you are. And it kind of takes the pressure off a little bit. It kind of takes the pressure off us. You have nothing to prove. When you realize that you are living in God's sweet spot, when you are finding contentment in with the right balance, then you become content with who you are. And you understand that He cares for you. And then you understand you have nothing to prove. You can dream dreams. And you can explore life without panicking about successes or failures. When you're living in the sweet spot, when you're allowing God to speak truth, and you're speaking truth, and you're living in contentment, you don't have to worry about success or failure. He loves us when our cup is empty, and He loves us when our cup is overflowing. God simply loves us and invites us into His sweet spot, because that's where you and I can find peace, and that's where you and I can find rest, and that's where you and I find purpose. Excuse me. Let me confirm something here. God's will is not boring. It is not boring. It is empowering. And drawing near to God, resting in Him, trusting in Him is the one place from which you can launch a career safely, a marriage safely, a plan of your new business safely, your education safely, or your family safely. Let me affirm something else. That bouncing off the guardrails in life, driving out of control, spinning down the road, living in extremes, you will never find your future. You might think you find it, and you'll find it for a moment. But soon you'll be off the road. By choosing to depend on God alone for your daily needs, you become more like Him. Your ability to know right from wrong sharpens. The extremes become a little less attractive. As you walk the straight path, you'll enjoy the journey and have a clear vision of the path ahead. The sun comes up and those aggravating obstacles begin to vanish. Trusting God leads us to a clear vision of your purpose and strength to achieve it. So here's how I want to close this series. And I'm going to call it the sweet spot bonus. Now, this is not my original thought. The sweet spot bonus is described in the book, the last chapter of the book titled The Prayer of Agar by J. Paylager. So I'm not going to say this is my original thought. The sweet spot bonus is the big finish to this 3-week message. This is what it says in Ephesians 2:10. Anybody know it? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has what? Prepared beforehand so that we can walk in them. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:10. Do you get that? That you are God's workmanship and God has prepared you for your own workmanship. With that in mind, here's the sweet spot bonus available to anyone seeking God's face. It's the answer to the proverbial question, what should I do with my life? Man, how many people ask that question? Well, I've had so many, especially teens, ask me that question. What am I supposed to do with my life? And you might be surprised to hear it's all about balance. God is not asking you to cream back and forth down the dark and bumpy and lonely and unfamiliar highway without a GPS, headlights, or brakes. Sometimes I think that's what we think about God's path for us. He wants to lead us down some dark and bumpy road without and kind of fumble our way around. That's not what God desires of us. It's much simpler than we make it. We make it far too difficult. And here it is. God wants you to use your gifts to glorify Him. You want to know what you're supposed to do with your life? Use your gifts to glorify God. Why should we make it so much harder than it is? If you can dance, then dance. If you can write, then write. If you can build, then build. If you can plant, then plant. If you're good at giving hugs, then give hugs. You're like, well, that sounds way too easy, and that sounds way too obvious. And too many people miss the point. They think that listening to God and following His plan has to be bewildering. God must have something more to it than that. God's plan for your life is not bewildering. As if God wants us to be confused, that's ridiculous. God's not a God of confusion. He doesn't want us to be confused. They think working for God has to be tedious, unfulfilling, backbreaking, as if God wants us to be miserable. He doesn't want us to be confused, and He doesn't want us to be miserable. And I think that's because many, maybe every interaction these people have ever had with God or church has been boring. Or maybe it has been painful. Maybe they were taught to live in fear of a God who delivers only judgment and wrath. It's simply not true. Maybe they think that if something is easy or personal gratifying, then it's not worth it. If it's too easy, then it must not be worth it. Maybe no one ever challenged them to chase their dreams, or they wrote them off as being impractical. So here's the challenge. Do not be one of those people who perpetually set aside activities you enjoy because you think you're not worthy, or you need to earn the right to be happy. Now, I'm not normally a prosperity gospel kind of pastor, but there is some truth in it, and we need to discover that truth too. Do not wait any longer for the stars align before you follow your dreams. Consider the possibilities that you can live in God's will every single day. You can live in the sweet spot every single day. Remember this, you are God's workmanship. Recognize and believe that what you enjoy, your natural giftedness, is a gift that you can give back to God. You believe that? In other words, don't exhaust yourself with sweat and study trying to be good at something that you don't care about. Instead, put your best effort into something you're really good at and take it to the next level. If you can dance, commit to being the best dancer you can be. If you can write, commit every word to God's glory. If you can build, commit to building things that last. If you can plant, plant enough so that you can share with others. If you can hug, hug more and hug tighter and seek out hurting people who need to feel the love that you have to give. I hope this makes sense. Mm-hmm. I hope this makes sense. Consider for a moment anyone you know, a friend, a hero, who excels at what they do. You know somebody that excels at what they do, and from the outside looking in, it seems like everything to them, for them, is so effortless. You look at them and say, man, everything they do just seems so easy for them. And sometimes you might even become a little jealous, like, man, things just aren't that easy for me. How do they do that? How do they make it look so easy? How do they make it look so effortless? It's because they are doing what comes easy to them. It's because they're doing what they are gifted to be doing, and they're not trying to do something they're not gifted to do. They're simply embracing their gifts. They're not trying to put a square peg into a round hole. They're living out the gifts that God gave them. If you want life to be a little bit easier, to seem a little bit less effortless, then use the gifts that God has given you and don't try and do something different. Whether they know it or not, most people have discovered the sweet spot bonus. That's what they've discovered. And they might not even know it. And now it's our turn. It's your turn. It's your turn to discover the sweet spot. The sweet spot bonus, if you will. Open your heart. Open your eyes. Open your mind. In your soul, to what you already know. To what you already know. Be who you are. Claim your title as the one person in the world uniquely designed to be you. There is nobody else on the planet that was designed to be you, so embrace it. They uniquely designed to be you. And do what you do best. Do it with excellence, and then get ready to give God the glory. And when you do that, you will be living in your sweet spot.
Amen.
Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Never seems to amaze me, Lord, that every time we open up your word, how we find truth and how it teaches us and how it can transform our lives. And Lord, I thank you for this prayer of Agar. And Lord, I pray that in some way we make it our prayer. Lord, that we open our hearts to you, that you speak truth to us. And in return, we only speak truth. And Lord, then we learn to live in contentment. With just the amount that we need. Just the right amount. Not too little that we're struggling. And not too much that it spoils. But just enough. And Lord, I pray that if there are some here this morning or are tuning in this morning, who do not fully know what it's like to live in your purpose or in your will. But their lives are out of control, going down the highway from one guardrail to the next and spinning out of control. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them specifically this morning. They've lost focus. They've made it too hard. Lord, I believe the greatest desire of us is simply to use the gifts that you have given to us to bring you glory. And Lord, I pray that that would be the desire of each one of us. That we would take the gifts that you have given us and use them to bring you glory. And in doing so, we find ourselves living in your sweet spot for our lives. We ask this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Dan. Please stand if you are able.